be in the sermon today. And I hope you'll keep that in mind as we dig into our text and go a little bit further with the subject matter we're addressing. If you're physically able, would you stand and find 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5? Let's honor God as we listen to the scriptures. I'll read it audibly and you read along there silently. And then we'll spend a few minutes trying to understand this together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge. Amen. Our Father, we need your help now as we come to the Word of God. We don't pretend to understand everything that you say, Lord, and we certainly don't pretend to know how to apply it. And so, Holy Spirit, would you help us now to understand what you've said, understand the meaning of it, understand how it applies to our lives, and then would you grant us grace to order our lives according to your will for your glory and the good of our souls? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. So we're continuing on then with the subject, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. And what we've seen thus far is that spiritual immaturity is a real concern for God. Y'all might remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing these Christians that have all of this myriad of problems. The spirit is active there, but they're competitive. They've got these cliques. They've got divisions among themselves. They're all sorts of things. Immorality going on, and so he has to say to them in chapter 3 that you're like infants. You're acting like babies. I want to feed you solid food, but you need milk because you're acting like infant children, right? And so God is concerned about immaturity. And in Hebrews 5, it's the same thing. The Hebrew writer said, "You ought to be teachers by now, but you need to be taught. You need to be on milk when you ought to be on solid food." So spiritual immaturity is a concern for God. It affects everybody. When one or two are immature, it affects everyone else. God's plan, however, listen to me. God's plan is for all of his children to be mature, right? Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the level of maturity. God wants us all to be mature so that we're not, what, tossed to and fro with all sorts of doctrine and teaching that comes along. He wants us all to be mature where we can go on together, right? We don't need to keep going over elementary things over and over and over. And so his plan, so don't feel like I just can't. No, his plan is for all of us. If you are a believer, God plans for you to grow up. Yes? You have to accept that to do it. It's like being on a team and you just assume, well, nobody cares. Well, if the coach puts you on the team, you have to have value. I mean, that's unfortunately, we don't have realism always with the kind of perverted things we got going on in our system. But you ought to have real value, right? Immature believers often assume that they are mature. It's ironic. If you read 1 Corinthians, some of the ones that were the most immature said that you shouldn't be eating meat. Paul says, well, I'll have to go with you on that. There's nothing wrong with it, but if you think that there's a problem. They thought they were so mature that Paul was immature because he did eat meat, when he knew that they had the liberty to do it. And so ironically, oftentimes immature believers oftentimes think that they are the mature ones. And then Christians exposed to false teaching and trials negatively affect their maturity. So, with that as a background, spiritual growth is essential for fruitful Christian living. With that as a background, I want to gather our thoughts today around these two big ideas. I want to look at what I call divine enablement and human responsibility. Now, hopefully you can see that. In the Christian's life, you've got God as our supply, but we can't just use God as a crutch. What God has given, he expects me to use. Yes? So God provides, but I got responsibility once he's given it to me. You see the point? And so we just want to kind of package that today and we'll be done. All right? God, divine enablement and human responsibility. So let's start out real quick and look at the fact that it's God who is the source of faith for us. Now, for some of you all, this will be new. For others, you've heard it before, so just give me a few minutes to make sure that we're all on the same page, all right? Faith is from God. No sinner possesses the ability to save themselves. No sinner just naturally has saving faith built inside them. Now, some people have taught that, been taught that, and you believe it, that you were just sitting around one day and you decided to come to Jesus. It just doesn't happen that way. No. You remember how Jeremiah said it in chapter 13? Can the Ethiopian change his skin, right? Or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to what? Doing evil. In other words, if you think you can just automatically do good, then an Ethiopian can change his skin. In other words, you can change your race. And unfortunately, people have tried to do that by bleaching their skin. And that kind of, you can do a lot of facade, but you cannot change the package, right? And so I need to show you this. Turn to Matthew 19. Jesus said it in a clear fashion. You remember the rich man came to him and, you know, he wanted to know what was necessary to be saved. You remember that scenario? And then Jesus showed him that he loved his money more than God. Then in verse 25, I mean, the disciples were so shocked by this. Jesus said that, easier for a camel to go through, I believe, the eye of a needle than for a wealthy man to be saved. Now, you notice verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Now, look at Jesus' response. But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible." When it comes to salvation, God can save anybody. Rich, poor, tall, short, young, old, anybody. You get it? That's the point. Because it's not what's in you. It's not whether you are illiterate or educated. It's the God who saves. You see, that's the point. You get it? You get the same point in first chapter, 1 John, where he talks about those who've become children of God. It wasn't because of the desire of the will or the flesh or of your parents or anybody. Now, I thank God that people pray for us. But their prayer didn't save you. And you young people, get a hold of that. Just because you come up in a Christian family, that doesn't make you good and safe. You got to stand on your own. Yes? No sinner possesses that, regardless of your background. God is the only source of saving faith. Jesus said it this way, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me," what? "Draws him." That's the only way you get saved. And so that's one of the reasons you don't see me pleading a lot. I don't want to work you up emotionally and then have you come to the front and, you know, thinking that you've... I did that when I was 12. Went before the church, sat in a chair, got baptized, and I was just a sinner. But the emotions of it all, just, you know, other children were going up, you see? You don't want to do that. You want to make sure that you hear God. When God calls you, you know it.
Amen.
Yes? You know it. So hopefully you can accept that fact and not struggle with it. Faith is from God. And the last thing I want to establish then when we think about divine enablement is that faith is a gift. This is the beauty of it, is that it's a gift. You don't work for it, right? It's a gift. Y'all know, look at my statement there. No human effort or quality within us merits saving faith. Paul said it this way in Philippians. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for his sake, right? And so it's been granted. You believing is because God enabled you to believe. It was a gift from him to you, right? For by grace we have been saved, what? Through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. And so, my friend, if you are saved, this is just a little bit of a rehearsal for you. If not, I want you to understand this, because once you understand God saves, then you don't have to be concerned about losing it. If you didn't get it, then you can't lose it. Right? If he gave it, he's not like us. If God gives you eternal life, he doesn't come and say, you don't earn it. Well, no, I didn't earn it. I mean, I didn't deserve it when I got it. But he gave it when you didn't deserve it, so he's not going to take it back.
That's right.
Isn't that good?
Yeah.
That's good news. That's good news. And so it's a gift. But the wonderful thing about it is that once saving faith has been given to the believer, it becomes ours. I need to get back over here. This is a wonderful thing here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at our text. Notice what he says, verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. You got it? God gives it to you. Once you get it, what? It's yours. Isn't that good? It's like, the Lord is what? My shepherd.
Yeah.
Once he comes to you, he becomes yours. Thank God for that. And so if you can just embrace that, it'll help you so much as you get ready for life. And I'm not just talking to the young people. I mean, any. If you're an adult here and you know you're not a Christian, just get a hold of this. If you are a Christian, just enjoy it. Rest in it, right? It's like watching a good old movie. You know how it ends, but then you can just enjoy it as it goes. Sometimes when you're watching a movie for the first time, you're kind of tense because, you know, you don't know. But if it's a good movie, you know how it ends, you can just enjoy it, right? Look, as a matter of fact, you learn a little something. I forgot about that. You ever done that? I forgot about that detail. So, if you're a Christian, you already know how it ends. So it should encourage you to hear the story told, right? The gospel ought to encourage you when you hear it, because it's the power of God, what, for salvation. So that's then. If you think about divine enablement, that's the point I wanted to get established. I need to spend a little bit more time on this piece of it, okay? God is the one who gives and who starts the process. Salvation is from God. He's the one. He's the author of salvation, right? Now, the next piece is for us, and this is where I need to spend just a few minutes. We're not going to be long. But we need to think about what we're going to do now that we're saved. We've been talking about this already. Did God save me to stay a baby?
No.
Did he save me just to get in here and be a trophy sitting around watching everything going on in the kingdom? You see? Now, you know that's not true, but we act like that.
Amen.
We pout like little children. You know, things don't go our way. We don't even think about it. For weeks and months, we're just sitting around pouting.
Yeah.
I'm not fussing. It's just that it's time. It's time to grow up. It's just time to grow up.
Yes, it is.
Yeah? So, let's talk about human responsibility for it. a few minutes. The first thing that I struggle with kind of categorizing this, but I call it the fundamentals. And so let's start with the fundamentals. The first thing is this. The Christian is motivated to grow because of what God has done for us. Right? You see, you got that verse again, verse 5? You notice the very first phrase in verse 5? What does it say? For this very reason. He's already talked about what God has done. Now, I kind of summarized it, you know, real briefly just now. But the fact is, because God has done all that for me, now Peter says, this ought to motivate you, Willie. If God was willing to do that for you, when you think that God so loved you that he gave his only son, that you wouldn't spend eternity in hell and in misery and pain forever. He sent his only son. And his son lived a perfect life you couldn't live. He died because of your sin. And he paid the price for you. Willie, that ought to mean something. Right? You get it? For this reason, because of what God has done, it ought to motivate us. Now, I'm going to say this to us young and old. You got to slow down to think about this. Oftentimes, the reason we don't grow is because we're so busy. I don't have time. You don't know my life. You don't know my situation. That's the reason we don't oftentimes think about what God has done. You got to be still. You got to have some meditation time. That's the only way you're going to grow. There's times when your bottom is falling out of your life, you need to slow down and think what God has already done. If you're always focusing on what needs to be done, you'll never appreciate what has already been done. All right? Some of the most unhappy people are always talking about what they don't have. When you look at them and they're not even considering what they already do have. Yes? So you have to slow down. If you're going to consider what God has done for you, you have to slow down and be still and consider it. Now, this next thing is very important too. Christian growth requires work, requires effort. You got your Bible? You're looking at verse 5? For this very reason, make what? Every effort. You got it? Is that in your Bible? I don't know what translation you got, but you see the word effort? So this isn't designed, this isn't intended to be just a cakewalk. A lot of the theology going on nowadays just having you come to Jesus and everything's fixed. That's not true. You come to Jesus and it's time to go to work.
Amen.
Yeah. That's the reason we're called servants. Yes? And in some contexts, he calls us doulos, slaves. Right? You're no longer what? Your own. You've been bought with a price, right? And so when we have a master, the master wants us to, what does the master want a slave to do? Work. Now, the wonderful thing is that we're working to benefit us. Now, it's going to benefit the kingdom and other people, but it's good to work, young people. It's good to work. Took me a long time to learn that. Always looking for the easy way. Always want the easy money. It's good to work. But you heard Brother Perry say that a little earlier. You wait until you get unemployed. And you want to work, and you can't. Yeah. Then you'll understand the value, right, Cam? You understand the value of a job when you finally get one.
Yeah.
And so in the kingdom, understand that when God has brought you in, he said, now you're actually able to work. Yes? And it takes effort to do this. Now, I need to get just a little bit technical here. So listen to me. This word effort right here, You know, I don't normally try to talk language, but this is an important thing. I spelled this out phonetically. Obviously, that's not the way the Greek looks. But the word is spoudei, okay? Spoudei. Now, this is really important. Look at the definition. It's an earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation or experience of a relationship. That's very important. So when God says, really, it takes effort, in other words, I want you to, with commitment, to carry out the obligation that you have to me. You said you love me. Didn't we say that? Jesus, I love. We sing it all the time. Willie, you say you love me. Well, then do what I say. Right? An earnest commitment in discharge of an obligation. My obligation to my master is to what? Obey him. And I commit myself to that. Jesus is to take priority over anybody and anyone and anything. Yes? He's the king. But you also notice that it's a commitment to a relationship. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. You're actually in a relationship with your God. He's your father and you are his child. And so, even though it's called effort or spoudei, it's designed to say that, yeah, you're working, but you're working in the family. It's in the family of God that all this is being done. So there's nothing foreign going on here, right? You're working in the family, for the family. And so you ought to be willing to do it. And God even says, don't always try to figure out what I tell you to do. Right? Trust me what? With all your heart. And stop trying to figure it out. Just do it. Isn't that good? Sets you free. And so that's the effort that he's calling for here. I want you to also notice that since God has given us eternal life, we must grow up. We must build upon the life that he's given. We must develop the true character of God. That's what he's about to show us here. You see it? So it takes effort. Jesus is the what? The solid rock. He's the firm foundation, and he's already laid that foundation for me. He says, Willie, now I want you to get on top of this foundation and what? And build, but it's going to take work. You don't just come here and sit down. You got to go to work because this foundation is solid. Your work, young people, none of your labor for Jesus is in vain. You may not get any credit from people, but your labor in the Lord, what? Is never in vain. Yes? Never, never in vain. And so that's the reason I make this last statement here. Our faith must be worked out in godly character and deeds. I'm just going to read these. Have y'all, you may have seen these verses before, but these are really important. Philippians 2, for the person that has never seen these verses, write them down. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 are very, very, very important. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see that? Now notice what he says. He didn't say work to get salvation, did he? Work out of the salvation you already have. Once you are saved, now you are ready to go to work. You've been saved on the inside, so he's saying you got to now do what else on the inside? You got to what? Work its way to the outside. When I came to the Lord, I had obstacles to overcome. I had to clean up my filthy mouth. That wasn't magic. It took work to stop saying what I used to say. Yes? I had other bad, awful habits. It took work to stop doing that. Mm-hmm. It's not magic. But God had created something, what? New on the inside. And that newness on the inside wanted to work its way out. And so I had to bring to bear the power of God to help me stop all that profane language.
Amen.
Yes? Stop going all the places I used to go, and you know the drill. You see, you know, it's nothing magic that, it's a miracle that happens when you get saved on the inside. But it takes work to get the outside cleaned up. Yes? And so you work it out. These are the fundamentals that I wanted you to get nailed down before we look at this last one. And this is what we're going to build on for the next few weeks. So with that fundamental understood, that I've got to do the work necessary for the character of God to be seen in me. God does not want people walking around just with a big old cross on and a ring for people to think that you're a Christian. You carry a big Bible and all that. And I'm not being crass and critical. But that's not what he wants them to see, mostly, when it comes down to you being a Christian, right? He wants you to look like him, to talk like him, to respond like him. Any parent in here knows, when you go out in public, when your children are young, the one thing you tell them is what? Don't embarrass me. Why do we say that? You need to act like you, like you know, act like we act. Well, now, get, put a good, that ain't the best way to say it either. But, be respectful, right? And obviously, God is like us, but I'm saying that's the whole idea. We shouldn't be embarrassing God, talking ways that you know would be displeasing to God. Sneaking around doing things that what? You know are not pleasing to God. Even if nobody else sees you, what? God does. God does. How many people have done things in the dark? Look at what we're seeing now. Things done 20, 30 years ago. All of this stuff happening in Hollywood now. 20, 30, they thought they'd gotten away with it. Stuff done in the dark, what? Makes its way to the light. So God's saying, don't, Willie, yeah, you used to do that kind of stuff in the dark. Stop doing it. That doesn't need to haunt you anymore. Yeah? You need to have a clear conscience. When you're around money, you shouldn't be a lover of money anymore. You should be able to be around money and be free. When you're around the opposite sex, you shouldn't be lusting after them. You see? You should be free. Amen. Yes? And you just take it away, or whatever the scenario might be. So it has to be worked what? Out. It has to be worked out. And so the two things, the two details that he mentions today, the first one is virtue. You see that in our text. Let's go back there. Let me find it. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with what? Virtue. That's the Greek word again, the word arete. And this is really important. It means, look at my definition, uncommon character, worthy of praise, it's exceptional or it's excellence of character. That's not normally what we think of when we think of virtue. But I want you to get this so that when you're thinking about the first thing on the list that God says, I want you to work on, Willie and every other Christian in here, the first thing I want you to work on is uncommon character that's worthy of praise. This is important. Now, don't get it twisted. That does not mean you start living in a way where people praise you. That's not the point. Right? Your character, though, is one that they don't find fault with. That's the point. Yes? They don't find fault with your character. In other words, your character does not reflect bad on God. And if anybody talks to you about the joy that's in you or, you know, whatever it is that you bring to the table, you can always point the credit to God, right? Amen. That's the whole point. You learn how to handle. If you get praise, you know where the praise belongs. Because it all, what? It started with Him. Anything good that's happening in me came from Him. Yes? And so this is really, really, really important. And I know I'm spending a little time here, but these first ones, if we get these first ones, if you get this nailed down, we can move through the others in a pretty solid fashion the next few weeks. Look at my next statement here. This is really, you see, look at that. Virtue is the good character of Christ reveals in our words and actions that attract people to Christ. Now, this is really, hopefully you see why this is important. We are light and salt. We are, we just looked at a few weeks ago, ambassadors, what? For Christ. If we represent Him, when people interact with us, they ought to be attracted not to us, but what? Now, they will be attracted to us initially, but they ought to be attracted to Christ after they've interacted with us because they realize that what's happening in you came from Him. How do I get that, Willie? You get it the same way I got it. Right? And so, the reason virtue is so important is that if we are going to attract people to Christ, you have got to be concerned about virtue in your life. No one is going to believe you're a Christian after they heard you cussing just like everybody else. I'm serious. Now let me lead you to Jesus. Or you take any scenario. I'm just speaking. You know what I'm saying. If you're going to be able to attract people to Christ, something about you got to make them believe that you don't even buy into it. Right? That's like a person coming to you trying to sell you a GM car and they're driving a Chrysler. Right? I mean, these are really wonderful cars. And you don't even drive one yourself. So if we want people to come to Christ, your life needs to reflect that this is real. Yes? Attracts something about our character that attracts people to Christ. God is good, and His goodness attracts people to Him. Amen. Now, here's a couple of questions I want to ask you because we're getting close to wrapping up here. What attracts people to you? I want you to think about that. What about you attracts people to you? What do you, and here's the danger of it. Whatever it is that attracts people, you have a tendency to keep doing it. They like your car, you're going to keep your car clean. They like your clothes, you're going to keep wearing those kind of clothes. You see what I'm saying? But if it's your character, then you'll keep working on what? Your character. Because your car is going to wear out. And your clothes are going to wear out. And all these other things. But what won't wear out is God's character. Yes? That'll go right on with you into glory. Isn't this good? Amen. Yes. What attracts people to you? Do people want to talk to you or avoid you? Is that worth thinking about? The last thing is knowledge, the word gnosis. It means comprehension and intellectual grasp of God's will. We, my Christian brother, sister, have the mind of Christ now, right? And our minds must be renewed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got one other question to ask you. Do you have a good understanding of God's will? Do you have a good grasp of God's will? Do you know what God wants you to do right now? Don't lie. Or are you just doing what you've always done? Are you doing what other people want you to do? If you got a good grasp of it, then that's the knowledge that he's talking about here. You need to know what God's will is for you. I can talk to you about it, but I'm not God, so I don't know. Amen? God has no difficulty communicating his will to you. You believe that? Yes. So he wants us to work on that. Discipline yourself to be sure about God's will before you start doing stuff. Know it. Get a good grasp of it. Then people can't talk you out of it. And you don't do it because people work with you and cooperate with you if you know that it's God's will. You also earn influence when you get all of this effective response. You know, a tragic thing is to see people have success in the gospel and go to their head. But when you know you're doing what God said to do, whether it's up or down or backward sides, you can just keep on doing it. Because this is what God called me to do. You get it? Work on it. Work on it and make sure that it's solid in your heart. Growth in our thinking is essential for wise use of our good character. Well, I want to close right there. My brother, my sister, every one of us must accept the responsibility of our spiritual growth. And we must accept the fault or the blame for the lack of our growth. I'll probably end every message right here because this is the issue for every one of us. Are you willing to accept the responsibility for where you are right now? Or are you still blaming somebody else? I wouldn't be in this shape if it weren't for this person or that person. If the Christians, I wouldn't be acting like this if these Christian folks wouldn't like. You see, that's that nature in us, always blaming somebody else for my immaturity. I never would have said that if you hadn't. You see, you made me do that. Are you willing to accept the responsibility for where you are right now? God himself has provided us with everything necessary to grow spiritually. Therefore, we are left with no legitimate reason for our immaturity, only excuses. I covered them last week. I cover them again. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I got too many issues, too many problems. I get no support from my family, no support from the church members, no support from other Christians. Bible study is too hard. It's boring. It's irrelevant. You young people might think, I don't understand all this Old Testament. We got all of these excuses. Or some might say, well, I'm just too mature. I'm waiting on other people. Other people are slowing me down. So that's the reason I'm staying where I am. The reason I stopped growing is because other people are immature. But God, our Father, is patient, he's forgiving, and he's faithful. And he's encouraging us to grow up right now. It's not too late. You're not too old. You're not too young. You haven't fallen too far behind. God is calling you right here, right now. The only question is, will you say yes? Yes to the Lord. Yes to the Lord. Yes, I'm ready. I'm ready today. After all that God has done for me, I'm willing to put forth the effort to grow up and become like Christ. Is that your testimony? I want to be everything He's called and planned for me to be. I want to grow into the Christian that consistently pleases Him with my thoughts, my words, and my actions. Say yes. Forget about how convincing or unconvincing I was. I'm only asking you to say, you have seen for yourself, God wants you to grow up. Will you say yes to Him today? No contingencies, no stipulations, just yes, Lord. I'm willing. And if you're not a Christian, I'm saying the same thing to you. Don't make any excuse. I got to go home and think about it. I've got to do this. Don't procrastinate. The Lord said, in the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. And so you're not too old. You're not too young to come to Jesus. Lord, would you take these feeble words and use them for the good of your people? Would you help us to know and understand what you mean by growing up? Would you actually help us to grow up into Christ and become that sweet savor to you and that attraction for those that don't know Christ? Would you do that for us? Enable us to do the work to become more like Christ. In Jesus' name.